ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. If you happen to be someone who reads the bulletin to see what's going to be spoken on, and you came tonight to hear about the Davidic covenant, I'm going to apologize in advance. So as I got into the studying, I realized we didn't finish the Mosaic covenant. So we're jumping ahead of ourselves. So we're going to be continuing. Last month, when I began to speak on the Mosaic covenant, I had some little chart handouts. I think most of you probably got one of those. If you did, but just forgot it or whatever, I'm going to make sure everybody that didn't get one gets one first. So if you didn't get one, maybe Isaac, how about handing out some of these for me if you would? Got another fine young man, or even you. No, I'm a fine young man. You'll be fine. Just kidding, Nick. Raise your hand if you didn't get one last time, Nick. No, I mean, yeah, Pat. Yeah, check out these folks over here, too. You can help them out. If you didn't get one last time, if you did, you can check it out when you get home if you don't have it in your Bible. And you can say, well, you said you were going to be on the Davidic covenant, so I thought there was going to be a new section on the chart, so I didn't bring mine. So you'll have a good excuse. And if we give those out and there's some folks that don't have one but haven't, but you know, just want to get one, you can get the rest of them. So, okay. While they're giving those out, I just want to make a comment. Stephen was reading through the CMML prayer list. Thank you. So anybody else want one that doesn't have one? Go ahead and you can give the rest of those out to whoever would like one and don't have theirs with them. As Stephen was reading through that list from Africa, one of the countries was Ghana, and there were just two missionaries. Well, there was a couple there and then a single man, Daniel Webster. Kim and Ann and I were down yesterday in Raleigh at the National Workers and Elders Conference, and Daniel Webster was there, and they let him do a little 10-minute report, and I wish you could have heard this brother share about what is going on in Ghana. He pronounced it Ghana, and he probably knows because he's lived there for 5 years, but we call it Ghana. But the way that God is working, he said that when you go fishing, you know, with the gospel, and you hope to, he said they're jumping into the boat in Ghana. So, and they have children over there that they are encouraging them and giving them some financial help. The help in practical ways for memorizing. And there are kids over there that have, one boy memorized the books of Matthew, Mark, John, and part of Luke. Some children learned all of the Psalms except Psalm 119. One boy learned and quoted Psalm 119. Others have learned, they started out with some of the New Testament epistles that they memorized. So God is really working there. They speak English, most of the young people do. So you may be looking for a mission field. The Lord may be working in your heart. If you want to go somewhere where the fish are jumping in the boat, it sounds like God is really working. So pray for the Frimpongs and Daniel Webster there in Ghana. Okay, all right. We're going to pick up our reading or go back in our reading in Exodus 19 here. We're looking at the Mosaic Covenant, and we'll just start out at the beginning of chapter 19 before we make some introductory comments. Exodus chapter 19, all those pages turning, I must have not told you the right chapter or didn't give you a chapter, so I'll let you have time to get there. Exodus 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So we're looking in this series at the covenants in Scripture which God initiated with human beings, or a human being, or a group of human beings. And we're seeking to go through these contracts, as it were, agreements that God in grace has made with different individuals and different groups of people. And we're seeing there the offer and acceptance that we have in a contract, in a covenant. And we're finding that as we look at these covenants, we not only learn the particulars of the covenant that we find on the chart, but we are also getting a better understanding, I hope, or a refreshing understanding of God's character and the way that God has chosen to work in human history. And God is revealing these things about Himself and His work and His plan as He reveals to us these covenants. Now, you can go and read different writings concerning which actually are covenants. And we're taking the ones where we actually see God calling them covenants. We've looked at the Noahic covenant, the first appearance of the word covenant in the Scripture. And we see that God made that there with one man and his family and his offspring. But He made it directly with Noah. And then the second, of course, was that with Abraham. Again, made directly with one man. And it would apply to him and his descendants. And now, this third covenant that we're looking at, the Mosaic covenant, we are finding that it's somewhat different. Made there with the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, or God on the top and the people at the foot, and Moses coming up into the mountain to meet with God. We see that it involves God and then what is called here the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. And we looked at that three-part promise of God, that they would be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. We're not going to go back over those again. But these were awesome blessings when they come from God who created everything, a God who knows everything, and God who can do everything. And God had made this promise to this group of people. And we saw that there were some conditions different from the covenant that God made with Noah, where there were no conditions on covenant. I mean, on Noah, it was all on God. The one with Abraham. Abraham, I am going to do this. I will do this. It really doesn't matter. Now, Abraham, you should respond appropriately for the gift you're being given, but it wasn't dependent on Abraham. But now here in the Mosaic covenant, we found that, yes, there are conditions. There are conditions here, and those conditions are that they obey God, that they keep their side of the agreement. God is going to give commands, and we find that the people, the offer and acceptance, God offers it to them. They have the opportunity to say, we can't handle this. We know you can keep your part, but God, we don't believe we can handle our part. But they said, we read here, all the people said all that God said we're going to do. So there you got everybody. Everybody's joining in together. We're going to do it. We agree. We're going into the covenant. We're going to do our part. Something else we've seen is different here is the fact that there's a mediator. God made it directly with Noah, directly with Abraham. But now, as God comes and makes a covenant with the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, those who have descended through Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then down to Jacob, whose name, of course, was changed to Israel. So the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, are all of those offspring that come through Jacob, or Israel, come down from Abraham and Isaac, and then through their son and grandson, Jacob. And so we find here that there is a mediator. Now, Galatians 3:19-20 speak of the purpose, one of the purposes of the law. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So we find here that Moses was used as a go-between between God, who was making the offer of the covenant, and the nation of Israel, who were accepting God's offer of the covenant. Now we find, and we saw last time, why there needed to be a mediator. The people, as God knew they would, said, "We don't want to hear God. We can't take God's voice. We don't want to see it. You go and you talk to Him. You be our go-between." And God used Moses as a mediator. Interestingly, there we see in Galatians 3, which we also read in Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 2, that angels were involved. Now, we don't see that back in the book of Exodus where the contract was made, but we read that in Galatians 3, and then in Acts chapter 7, we read about those who had become the betrayers and murderers of the just one, the nation of Israel, rejecting the Lord Jesus and crucifying Him. Those who have received the law by the direction of angels. And I don't think it's going to be a surprise when I tell you the rest of the verse. And have not kept it. We hadn't got there yet in our study, but you already know what's going to happen. They're not going to keep the commandments. They're not going to keep their end of the bargain. Hebrews chapter 2. We're entreated to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? And there we see what is going to be happening in the book of Hebrews, where this law, this covenant made through Moses with the people of Israel is going to be laid out in the book of Hebrews against a much better covenant. Hallelujah. A much better covenant. One that can really do something, can do everything about the problem that we have between us and God, and that is sin. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5, Moses said to the people, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Beautiful picture of our Savior. That mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one mediator." Excuse me, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man." Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. We recognize, Lord, we can't do it. We cannot do what you expect us. We have fallen short of your glory. We're sinners. We're guilty. How thankful we are for the mediator who went there and took the punishment for us. The law was given through Moses, John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the next column there on the chart, and that's the sign. The sign. Was there a sign with this covenant? Yes, there was, and we're going to find that over in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, if you'll turn there, we'll read a portion and we will discover what the sign was. In fact, I'm going to call on one of these fine young men over here. I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read verses 12 through 18 of Exodus chapter 31. Okay? Who's going to handle that for me? Okay, right here is Nick. Can you stand up and read that loud and clearly? I'm going to come here with a microphone so they can get you on tape.
You said 12 and 13.
12 through 18. All right.
"And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doeth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that is defileth, it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God.
Thank you, Nick. We see the sign there. It's mentioned several times in verse 13. We're told that the Sabbath, God's Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, a rest, will a seventh, a Sabbath on the seventh day, a rest, they would keep, because it would be a sign between the Lord and the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, throughout their generations. We see in verse 14 that it's holy to them, it's set apart to them. We find down in verse 16 that they're to keep the Sabbath throughout their generations. What? As a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And then he goes back to what we read in the book of Genesis chapter 2, that the Lord rested from all his work of creation there on that seventh day. And here it says that he rested and was refreshed. Now the word for sign here, or token, we might say. Again, we sometimes illustrate that with the wedding band. If you have a wedding band on, that's a token of a covenant into which you entered on your wedding day. When you entered into a contract, as it were, an agreement. And here we find, by the way, that was not conditional. That was an unconditional agreement that you made on that day. You see, you promised that you were going to do those things no matter what that other person did. But that's another sermon. So we'll come back. We'll come back here. But I want to make that clear as we make an illustration here of a sign. Now, we found the same Hebrew word used in connection with the Noahic and the Abrahamic covenants. Who remembers what the sign was in the Noahic covenant? The rainbow. Very good. The rainbow. This is the sign which I make between me and you, Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. And every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. What about the Abrahamic covenant? What was the sign? Circumcision, Genesis 17, 10 and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. The sign here, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest. The first reference that we actually have to the Sabbath is back in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, we find instruction concerning the gathering of manna. That was going to be their blessed food through the travel in the wilderness. They were going to be able to enjoy that nutritious, tasty food, and it was going to be out there every morning. How many days a week could they go out and gather that manna? Six. And of course, they had to eat for 7 days. They didn't fast on the seventh day, but God says it's going to be enough on that sixth day. And we notice there in verse, if you go to 16 and look down in verse 23, the Moses is talking to the rulers of the people. It says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake today. And boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So that's the very first mention of the Sabbath. Now we have back in Genesis chapter 2, God resting, God setting aside the seventh day, but it's not called there the Sabbath. This is the first time the word Sabbath is used. Now this is before the law was given. Before the law was given. Some believe that they were already practicing it. Others would say that God was kind of transitioning them in. He was getting them ready. He was saying, I'm going to give you this manna, and on the seventh day you're not to go out and get any. You're not to work in picking up that manna. But then when we get over to where we started this evening, chapter 19, the prelude up into chapter 20, and in chapter 20 we find as he gives those 10 commandments, those kind of the heart of the expectations of the Lord for the people of Israel, the house of Jacob. Now, he gave, somebody counted them, said 613 commands in the whole of the law. But the 10 here, kind of the heart and soul, the basis of the law. And we see down in verse 8 of chapter 20, the commandment to keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He set it apart. Set it apart. We see later, as we've already read there in Exodus 31, that at that point, God identifies this Sabbath that they've begun to practice and now is part of this law. There in chapter 31, he identifies it as the sign of this covenant, of this agreement. If you look down at my finger, you see the ring. It's a sign of my covenant with my wife. And when you see the people of Israel keeping that seventh day, setting it apart, not only not picking up manna, but we find here in the command in chapter 20 and verse 8 that they weren't to do any work. We read later that they weren't even to kindle a fire on that day. And one man was actually put to death soon after the institution of the Sabbath. He was put to death for gathering some kindling on that day, gathering up some branches, and he was put to death. God took it seriously. This is a significant sign that God chose, and it's important. Well, what is the significance of the choice of this particular thing as a sign? God could have chosen what he wanted to, but he chose this particular sign. Remember, the first sign was something up in the heavens they couldn't do anything about. The second sign with Abraham was something very personal in the body. And now we find something that's going to be a continual weekly reminder. And the things that I think are significant to the choice that make this choice significant as a sign, first of all, it was unique to the Jews. It separated them. It set them apart. Now, there were many things in the law that would set apart the Jewish people from the people around them, but this was one of those things. And this would be a mark, and it would identify this people as a people who were in a covenant relationship with God. And whenever they had that day of rest, it would distinguish them again. Again, this was uniquely given to the nation of Israel, the house of Jacob, the seventh day of the week to set aside and not to work. I think it's also significant because it's related, as we read, to God's rest after creation. And I would suggest there that it was every week a reminder that God created them, that God created everything around them, that God created the whole world. The one who had entered into this covenant relationship with them was the very creator of the universe. What a reminder every week for those people. I think also that it's significant because it should have been, although it probably wasn't very often, a reminder that their rest was truly in Him. You know, isn't it a little bit ironic when you think about it, that the sign God chose for a covenant in which they had a responsibility to do, 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 the sign was rest. The sign was don't do. The sign was you don't have to do anything this day. In fact, you're not to do anything this day. I don't know if that struck them as ironic. It strikes me as ironic that when they entered into that covenant, God said, here's the sign. I wanted there to be a day set apart where you don't do anything. You don't do anything. You know, I think that as we make some applications to ourselves, we think of the separation of the nation of Israel. Again, and we're going to see, probably not this week, but we're going to see that we are not under this particular covenant. But yet, as the people of God today, are we to be separated? Are we to be different? Are we to be set apart? Are we to be identified as the people of God? Amen is right. And it's not by necessarily a particular day, but rather it's by our identification with the Lord Jesus, who ultimately is that rest, is He not? It's Him. Because in telling them to do and to not do and to keep these covenants and this covenant and commandment, and I want to jump ahead of myself, but I'm trying not to do that. But as we think about Him telling them that, there was a purpose in that. God, knowing that they couldn't do it, they should have known that they couldn't do it. But God was saying, in you trying to do this, I want to paint a picture for you that there is a rest. There is a way that you can have a relationship with me. And it's not by doing, and it's not even by abstaining from doing something else, but rather it's by one that I'm going to send, and you're going to find rest in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing for us that we know that our rest is in Him, the one who created everything, the one who has created us, has in His grace made it possible that we could be recreated, not left in our fallen state. The saying goes, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. No, He wants to recreate us in the Lord Jesus by faith, not by work. Oh, and what a wonderful reminder of a future eternal rest. You know, the believer today, we think, go over to Colossians chapter 2, and as we come down here, our last couple of minutes, we'll finish up this section here. There's just so much to rejoice in here that I'm apologize for not getting further along, but we got other times. If the Lord doesn't come back, if He does, you can go talk to Moses and get all this information. A lot better than I could give it, son. All right. Colossians chapter 2, go down to verse 16. And he's talking here about people who are trying to again either be justified or sanctified by law, and he's saying here in verse 16, because he says, hey, you know, the Lord Jesus has had this nailed to His cross, verse 14, and then verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. So there in the early church, there in Colossae, there were people who were judging the other believers because they weren't following the Sabbath. They weren't keeping the Sabbath that was a token given to the nation of Israel, to the house of Jacob. It wasn't given to the church. But there was, and he said, don't let anybody judge you in relation to that, because look at what verse 17 tells us. All these things, the food, the drink, and again, these are certain foods and drinks at certain times, certain festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. You see, there's our key right there. This was a shadow. This was a picture for us. This was the outline as a shadow, as an outline of you. It's not really you. It's just a shadow. You're the real you. You stand in front of that light and the shadow comes across. I can look at the shadow and learn something about you. But when I look at you, then I learn about the real person. And we find here that they were just a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. That's what it's really about. And that's what God was wanting to show them in this contract. He knew they couldn't keep it. They should have known they couldn't keep it. People today, we ought to know we can't keep it. We ought to know we cannot live up to the expectations of God who is perfectly holy. We should know that, but we have to be shown that. And one of the ways that God does that is through this covenant. And we'll see more of that next time. But through the law, He shows us that we cannot do that. We need to come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus because we cannot do it on our own. Those things were just a shadow. They painted a picture. But hey, we know the reality. We know the substance. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your attention tonight. And I hope that these things are encouraging us as we go along and think even about God being willing to do these contracts with a purpose in mind. One, to show us the Lord Jesus. So let's go in His name to the Father. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for reminding us again of Your greatness. Father, of how You have a plan, and You are working out that plan through human history. Father, many people who do not know You, they are clueless. Father, they're clueless to the fact that You are working, that things are not happening randomly, but Lord, You have an overall purpose. And Father, we thank You for Your great plan of redemption. Thank You for showing us that we are separated from You and that we are hopeless to have a relationship with You in ourselves. Thank You for revealing to us, Lord, that we have sinned and come short of Your glory. Father, Your glory shown there even in this covenant given to the nation of Israel. Father, we can look at that and we hold ourselves up to it. Father, we see that we come up so short. But thank You for the Lord Jesus, who's the end of the law, to all who believe. We praise You for Him. We thank You for His sacrificial death. We thank You that He is the true substance of all of these types and shadows that we find in the Old Testament, under that old covenant. Father, thank You for the sign that You gave Israel, a sign that reminded them that their true rest would have to be in You and not in themselves. Father, thank You for reminding us that the Lord Jesus is the one who said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Father, thank You for allowing us to rest in Your Son. Thank You, Father, for the joy that we have, the motivation that we have to serve You. We thank You that it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is Your gift to us, not of works, lest any of us should ever boast or brag. But thank You that we've been recreated unto good works. Father, thank You for giving us the ability to be identified by the way that we live our lives as those who are resting in Your Son for salvation. We love You. We thank You so much for Your abounding grace. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.